ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। So we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, 5th canto, chapter 17, text number 1. Sri Sukha Vacha. Sri Sukadev Goswami said, Tatra, at that time, Bhagavata, of the incarnation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sakshat, directly, Yagna Lingasya, the enjoyer of the results of the sacrifice, Vishnu, of Lord Vishnu, Vikarmata, while taking his second step, Vamapada, of his left leg, Angusta, of his big toe, Nakha, by the nail, Nirbhina, pierced, Udharva, upper, Andakatha, the covering of the universe, consisting of 7 layers, earth, water, fire, etc. Vivarena, through the hole, Anta Pavista, having entered the universe, Ya, which, Bhaya Jala Dhara, the flow of water from the causal ocean outside the universe, Tat, of him, Charana Pankaja, of the lotus feet, Avane Jana, by the washing, Aruna Kinjala, by reddish powder, Uparanja, being colored, Akhila Jagat, of the whole world, Angamala, the sinful activities, Apaha, destroys, Upasparsana, the touching of which, Amala, completely pure, Saksat, directly, Bhagavatpati, emanating from the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Iti, thus, Anupalkasita, described, Vacha, by the name, Abhidhyamana, being called, Ati Mahata Kalena, after a long time, Yuga Saharsa Upalakshena, consisting of 1,000,000 millennium, Diva, of the sky, Murdhani, on the head, Dhruvaloka, Avatara, descended, Yat, which, Tat, that, Vishnupada, the lotus feet of Lord Vishnu, Ahu, they call, translation and purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. Sukadeva Goswami said, "My dear King, Lord Vishnu, the enjoyer of all sacrifices, appeared as Vamanadev in the sacrificial arena of Bali Maharaj. Then he extended his left foot to the end of the universe and pierced a hole in its covering with the nail of his big toe. Through the hole, the pure water of the casual ocean entered this universe as the Ganga River. Having washed the lotus feet of the Lord, which are covered with reddish powder, the water of the Ganges acquired a very beautiful pink color. Even every living being can immediately purify his mind of material contamination by touching the transcendental water of the Ganges. Yet its waters remain ever pure, because the Ganges directly touches the lotus feet of the Lord before descending within the universe. She is known as Vishnupadi. Later she receives other names like Janavi and Bhagirathi. After 1,000 millennium, the water of the Ganges descends to Dhruvaloka, the topmost planet in this universe. Therefore, all learned sages and scholars proclaim Dhruvaloka to be Vishnupada, situated on the Lord Vishnu's lotus feet." Purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. In this verse, Sukadeva Goswami describes the glories of the Ganges River. The water of the Ganges is called Patita Pavani, the deliverer of all sinful living beings. It is a proven fact that the person who regularly bathes in the Ganges is purified both externally and internally. Externally, his body becomes immune to all kinds of diseases, and internally, he gradually develops devotional attitude towards the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Throughout India, many thousands of people live on the banks of the Ganges, and by regularly bathing in her waters, they are undoubtedly being purified both spiritually and materially. Many sages, including Shankaracharya, have composed prayers in the praise of the Ganges, and the land of India itself becomes glorious because such rivers as the Ganges, Jamuna, Godavari, Kaveri, Krishna and Narmada flow there. Anyone living on the land adjacent to these rivers is naturally advanced in spiritual consciousness. Srila Madhvacharya says, "Varahe vamana padatu tad anuyesu te dakshinam padakalpashu bhagavan ujjaharatri vikrama." Standing on his right foot and extending his left to the edge of the universe, Lord Vamana became known as Trivikrama, the incarnation who performed three heroic deeds. Om Ajnana Trimandandasya Jnananjana Salakaya Chakshus Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Sri Guruve Namaha Nama Om Vishnupadaya Krishna Prastaya Putale Samati Bhakte Vedanta Swami Iti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pacharine Nirvase Sasunavadi Pakshat Desatarine Vancha Kalpatrubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhyacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavyo Namo Namaha Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Sivasadi Ghor Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. So this section of Srimad Bhagavatam is describing the descent of river Ganges. As Prabhupada mentions that Sukadeva Goswami is giving the glories of the Ganges River. Now in the purport, Prabhupada is mentioning that those who live on the banks of this holy river are indeed very fortunate and are spiritual. So we take it for granted that this is a scriptural statement and also a statement made by great acharyas and of course Srila Prabhupada himself who makes this statement. So it should be true. But in our wanderings today, if you go off all the way from Gaumukh and all the way down the follow the path of Ganges right to Ganga Sagar in the Bay of Bengal, we see millions of people living on the banks of Ganges. And obviously, because they're living on the banks of Ganges, either they're taking bath directly in the Ganges, or they're pumping water from the Ganges, which is the same as taking bath of the Ganges. And as is mentioned the verse and the purport, that one who takes bath in the Ganges water gets externally, internally purified. But we see in our personal observation that all these persons living on the banks of Ganges have not developed any devotional attitude towards the Supreme Lord. Because simply by developing devotional attitude towards the Supreme Personality of God, it means that you would be only interested in worshipping the Supreme Lord in the spirit of devotion. You would be dedicating your life simply for the worship of the Supreme Lord. And you would have no other business. But we see all along the Ganges, there are people living, some very opulent, some very poverty stricken. You will find both extremes of people living there. Some living in simple mud huts, some living in grandeur big mansions. And along the banks of Ganges also, there are numerous industries. And all these industries are taking the waters from the Ganges, and in return, what are they doing? They are putting all the pollutants into the river. All the people living up and down the banks of the Ganges take the bath in the Ganges water, and their external filth is put back into the Ganges. Even to the extent that the excretion is pumped as effluent into the Ganges. But here is mentioned that even though all this contamination is there from external sources, Ganga always remains pure. So anyone who takes bath in the Ganges definitely gets the benefit of being purified in their heart. But as I mentioned, our personal observation of those people who are living on those banks of the Ganges and taking their bath in this holy river have not developed that devotional attitude. Now, how that is possible? That is possible because when one approaches the holy river, one must approach the holy river with great awe and reverence. Because it is not simply a river, but it is the personality of Mother Ganga. And she is blessed because she bathed the lotus feet of the Lord. And then water which is bathing the lotus feet of the Lord becomes transcendentally pure. Just as Prabhupada explains to us in our Krishna conscious practice, that anything which is offered to the Supreme Lord becomes transcendental and pure. Whatever ornaments, whatever flower garlands we offer becomes pure. Now, if someone bought a flower garland from a marketplace, however opulent it may be, and offers it to you, you will not be very eager to receive that garland. Unless, of course, you are very egoistic and someone says, oh, I am such a great personality that here is a person offering me this garland. But a devotee will be not interested in that. But if someone brings even a withered away flower garland from the Lord, and says, Prabhu, this is Maha from Radha Ras Bihari, you will be so eager to receive it. And you will be so happy. Even the flowers have withered away and they are half falling apart, that doesn't matter. Because what you see is not the flower garland. You see the mercy which is coming down in the form of the flower garland which has been offered to you. So similarly, the holy waters of Ganga must be approached with respect because it is pure and spiritual. In fact, because it is touched by the lotus feet of the Lord, then it is considered non-different from the Lord. But those people who are living up and down, they take it for granted that this is just a river, this is just a source of water for them. Yeah, because they commit offense, so they don't get purification. Even as Prabhupada says, that one who may be making some progress towards spiritual path, but in that process of making spiritual advancement, one makes offenses, then his devotional credit is destroyed. Just like Prabhupada gives an example of an elephant taking bath in the river. Goes in the river, comes out very clean, and then with his trunk picks dirt and again throws back. So similarly, it is like taking one step forward and two step backwards. So every time you take one step forward, you think, I have made advancement. But then you commit an offense, you make two steps backwards. So what is your real position? Your real position is one step backwards from where you originally started from. So you haven't actually made any great progress. In fact, you have regressed backwards. So similarly, all those people who live on the banks of Ganges, who are fortunate indeed to live on the holy river, the banks, and take advantage of the benefit of taking bath in the holy water, gets contaminated by themselves because they are committing offense. So one has to be very, very careful that we don't take it for granted that because it is a scriptural injunction that if one takes bath in the holy river, then we become purified. So let's just go and just jump in and then enjoy. Taking bath in the holy river is not something of a leisure pastime. You know, you see many people, they go and have their leisurely pastimes either on in the banks of any rivers or in the ocean. Go on the beach and just laze around and wallow in there. You know, no, this is not something like that. This is with reverence. Even though we have understanding, we still don't have that same kind of reverence for the holy river. So we have to be very, very careful that we don't take it for granted that all these scriptural injunctions are there, so we just follow that and hopefully we'll get purified. It's like now we are saying thousands of people, not thousands, probably lakhs and lakhs of people are gathering in Prayag for the Kumbh Mela, and they are all just jumping in there hoping that they will get the spiritual benefit of taking bath in the holy Triveni, the Sangam of Yamuna, Ganga and Saraswati. And the real blessing one would get is that when you go in this holy river to take bath, you go with the prayer in your heart that kindly purify my heart so that I can appreciate the Supreme Lord and dedicate myself for the worship of the Supreme Lord. But majority of the people who are gone to take their holy bath in the Kumbh Mela time, especially the designated holy days of the Snan, they all jump in there hoping for what? They are hoping for eternity. Because in the scriptures mentioned that when the churning of the ocean took place, then few drops from the kumbha, of the nectar, fell in designated places. And in those places, when you take that holy bath, then you will get the same benefit as the demigods who are the ultimate recipient of this nectar, that you will get eternity. But in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is very clearly mentioning in the second chapter that the spirit soul is eternal. It doesn't die. It cannot be cut into pieces. It cannot be burnt. It cannot be destroyed. So it is eternal. So what eternity are you trying to gain by taking a bath during the Kumbh time, hoping you will be eternal? You're already eternal. Only thing is that because you have lack of knowledge and understanding, you are relating your eternity to this body. But body by nature deteriorates and gets old and diseased. To date, nobody has overcome janma, mrityu, jara, vyadhi. This is part and parcel of material life. As long as you're in this material world, You will age, and along with age, all the troublesome diseases will come along, whether you like it or you don't like it. It will come. Nobody wishes for ill health, but it comes. So nobody is barred from it. The only person who doesn't get affected by time is the Supreme Lord. He's Navyavanam. He's ever youthful, ever fresh. But you and I, as long as we have this material body, then old age is going to hit us. And along with the old age, disease is going to come. And most of us, we are in illusion, thinking I'm young, I'm fit, I'm okay. Life is good, let me enjoy. Then some of us have crossed the barrier of 50 and going to 50 plus. Then we realize that it's not so good, because all the aches and pains of the body begin. All the troublesome time begins now. And you realize that this body is not a wonderful place. But still, those who have realized this and taken to the spirit of devotional service will try to follow the path of Krishna consciousness. And every day, pray to the Supreme Lord, pray to the spiritual master, so that you become freed from these material attachments and simply engage in the service of the Supreme Lord. And those who are not a recipient of this transcendental knowledge, they are continuing this material thinking. There is hope. Medical science is going to make advancements, and they are going to bring about great changes. Recently I read an article, you know, in one of these science journals, and I was saying that science is so close now to finding the secret of eternity, because now they have access to the genes, the chromosomes, and they're finding that the particular chromosome which is in charge of aging, they're saying we just have to switch it off. And then there's no problem. Now just think for 1 second. Supposingly, some scientific miracle takes place, they discover this unique switch to switch off, and you live forever. What are you going to do forever? What are you going to do forever? Eat? Sleep? How long can you eat for? How long can you sleep for? Pretty soon you'll get bored. You see all these executives, because they have achieved such a high goal of their economic development, so they become CEOs of these big companies. They don't have to do much work, because the workforce does all the work for them. So what they have to do, they go to their air conditioned office for a few hours, flick through the few pages, sign here, sign there, make a couple of phone calls, give instructions to others, then they have leisure time. What do? They go to a golf course and hit a small ball all over the ground. And they're thinking, this is great fun. Okay, one day you can do it, 2 days you can do it, 3 days you do it. If you have to do that every day, how is it going to be possible to get fun out of that? There is no fun. That will be then becoming, your Prabhupada says, chewing the chewed. You know, initially you suck the sugar cane and you get some sweet juice coming out, and you feel, wow, this is nice and sweet. But you keep chewing and chewing and chewing, what happens? You lose the taste. Now of course in the Western countries we don't have so much sugar cane, so we have the transcendental chewing gum. All flavors of chewing gum, and you're chewing and the taste is there. And after a few minutes, the taste wears away. And you keep chewing and chewing and chewing, thinking you will still get some taste out of it. But there is no taste. So this is the nature of this material world. So even if you live eternally in this material world, in this material body, and you become free from all disease, you become free from all aches and pains of this material body, what can you enjoy? There is no enjoyment in this material world. Because so-called enjoyment in this material world is an illusionary enjoyment. And what is that illusionary enjoyment which we think is bringing us pleasure? Is simply the interaction of the senses. That's all it is. For example, you take a nice sweet rasgulla and you look at it and say, wow, that seems very appealing. So you stick it in your mouth and you chew it, and you must, you know, the juice is squeezed out, and your tongue is all experiencing titillation of sweetness and all kind of thing, and then it goes past your throat. Then what happens? Only 3 inches of taste, and after that no more taste. So you say, well, I'm going to eat one more and one more, and you end up eating 5, 10, 15 rasgullas, hoping that that 3 inches of enjoyment is going to last forever. But it doesn't last forever. From here to here and it's finished. Then you have 15 rasgullas in your belly. What happens then? You have a belly ache. You forget the taste, now is pain. So momentous so-called enjoyment is going to bring you suffering. So this so-called happiness in this material world is like that. In every aspect, whatever you do, you know, it's described as chapala sukh, flickering happiness. You know, for a few seconds of happiness, the distress which follows after that is tremendous. But unfortunately, we don't learn from that. Because we think there's going to be more. Let me try one more time. One more time. And we get kicked after kicked after kick. And what happens? No. There is hope. Let me try one more time. So this illusion is thinking that we live eternally in this body. The scientists are doing that. You know, and giving us false promises, thinking, yes, we have just about solved the problem. But they cannot solve the problem of death. Because death is simply a process of giving up this body and getting another body and another body. And it goes on until you are fortunate enough to meet the great spiritual master, and he opens your darkened eyes, fills your heart with transcendental knowledge, and says, your real business is to glorify the Supreme Lord and worship the Supreme Lord. That is your real business. No other business. So, according to the statements of the scriptures, all those millions of people taking bath in the Ganges, they should be all coming out after the Kumbh festival, thinking, I am now going to simply chant Hare Krishna and serve the Supreme Lord. And all ISKCON centers will be filled with millions of people wanting to become devotees. But you don't find that. As soon as they leave the Kumbh site, they go crazy. Completely. Huh? And what have they achieved? Nothing. So, for us, it is very important that we understand the power of the holy water of the river Ganga, that it is simply there for our purification by the mercy of the Supreme Lord. And as you can see from this particular verse we're studying today, is that when the Supreme Lord in his incarnation as Vamanadev pierced the spiritual universe with his toenail, and the water droplets came out. And those water droplets were held in the head of Lord Shiva for millenniums, until great devotee of the Lord thought that people are suffering this material world. What is there which I can do to bring relief to all these suffering living entities? So King Bhagirath, he went on a quest to bring the holy river to this material world. And he did his prayers and his offerings and his austerities till he pleased the Supreme Lord. And then the waters of the Ganges was released slowly from the head of Lord Shiva into this material world. And it's not just in this material world, because it is mentioned in the scripture that this river, the holy river from Lord Shiva's head, comes to this material world and it goes further into the lower regions, into the hellish planets also. Because everyone is going to be the recipient of this mercy to become purified so that they can take the shelter of the Supreme Lord. Now this is not easy, because as I said, we may receive the mercy. Receiving the mercy is not just sufficient, but then to guard that mercy very carefully and nurture it so that you do not commit offense, and by offense you will kill that mercy. Just like Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also says that, like an expert gardener, when the seed of devotion is planted in your heart and it starts to grow by the mercy of the spiritual master, then you have to nurture it. Otherwise it's very easy to destroy it. For example, if a small seedling from a banyan tree falls on the ground and it begins to sprout, and for you to go and pick it up and just pluck it with your two fingers, with a thumb and a finger, just pluck it out, it will be very easy. It won't be a great feat. You don't need a big bulldozer. It's simply with a finger and just pluck it out and it's destroyed. But if that banyan seed is nurtured nicely, it grows to full maturity in a full, fully matured banyan tree, try plucking that out. Can you destroy that? Even earthquakes will shatter big buildings. The tree will not be destroyed, because that's nature's arrangement. So similarly, if the devotional creeper is nurtured and protected to its full maturity, then nothing can touch it. Nothing can destroy it. Your devotion will just increase day by day, more and more. And this is the real process of following the path of Krishna consciousness, is that every day our eagerness, our devotion should increase more and more. But if you find yourself after 10, 15, 20 years in the same place as where you began, only difference is that you aged a little bit more. Now, you may have a little bit more gray hair and skin is wrinkled and you need a head of glasses to see things around. But the spirit of your devotion is still when you began. Then you haven't made advancement. Because as one makes advancement in spiritual life and gets purified, and the devotional creeper becomes stronger and stronger and matures, the attachment to the likings of this material world becomes distasteful. It becomes useless. You don't have any attraction. But as soon as you find that you are attracted to this material world or its offerings of so-called enjoyment, then you must conclude that you have a long way to go to making your advancement in spiritual life. Otherwise, we are stuck in a rut where we think, I'm okay, I'm shaven headed, tilak, kunti mala, with the japa mala going Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, and I'm, hey, I'm a devotee. And devotees are described in the scripture as glorious personalities, worthy of offering respect and worship. So now I am a devotee. I am now a recipient of worship and honor and respect. So offer me all these things. I am a devotee. Big illusion. A devotee will never want any of these things, because all these things are also attachment. Prabhupada, one time I was reading, and Prabhupada said in that statement he made, saying, you can give up everything. You can renounce everything. But the last snare of Maya is Pratistha. And then Prabhupada further describes Pratistha as desire for worship, adoration, distinction, honor. This nobody wants to give up. Nobody will give it up. You can renounce your clothing, your opulence, just wear a piece of rag around you, and I'm renounced it. But if someone comes and dishonors you, immediately, you're dishonoring me? So, You have that desire to be honored, worshipped. One time I was in Ahmedabad, and some Nagabavas came to our temple there, and they were walking around completely naked and just covered with some ashes and their trident. And then they asked me to give him 1,000 rupees. So I said, "You are a renunciate. What do you need 1,000 rupees for?" He said, "Don't question me. Just give it to me. This is our right." I said, no, I cannot give it to you." So he said, "You are living in such a big opulent temple. What is the value of this temple?" "We are renunciates. We are the real sadhus. You are not sadhus. So give me money." So I said, "No. Money we cannot give you. But if you want prasadam, we can offer you some prasadam. But money we cannot give you." So he started cursing me right, left and center because I didn't offer him money. Now, this supposing is supposed to be very elevated, so-called renunciate, free from all material attachments. He wants 1,000 rupees. What does he want 1,000 rupees for? I mean, if someone is hungry, he will say, give me 10 rupees, 20 rupees, so you can buy a meal, 1,000 rupees. I said, "Okay. You can go on your way, you can curse all you like. Your curse is not worth anything because it won't affect me. Because I cannot give you that which belongs to Krishna. But on behalf of the Supreme Lord, I can offer you prasadam, which is our duty. Which our spiritual master says, nobody should go hungry within 25 kilometers of our temples. So that we can offer you, but we cannot give you money." So, anyway, the point I'm trying to make is that the more and more we make advancement, the less and less attachment we have for these things. But if you find yourself, and this is the real test, that you come to the temple, you join the temple, and you come with nothing. You may come with a few little possessions, you know, your denim jeans and your t-shirt. So obviously, you know, the ashram devotees will tell you, "Prabhu, this is not a right attire, so you discard this. We'll give you a nice dhoti and kurta. And your hair, you know, is a bit too long, so we'll put a buzzer and shave you up." And you say, "Okay," so you agree to shave up and you put dhoti and kurta, tilak, kunti mala, and start your spiritual life under the training of the ashram. So you're going along. And then after 5 years, you should try and make a analysis of your position. And you find, "I came with nothing. I came with a pair of jeans and a t-shirt which I discarded. But now, I have a suitcase full of clothing. I have an MP3 player. I have a laptop. I have an iPad. I have this. I have so many things. Instead of my attachments becoming less, my attachments are increasing." Ideally, a devotee should be in such a position that if you have to move from point A to point B, within minutes, you are ready to move. But if you are living in a very nice, comfortable situation and accumulating, and then he says, "Prabhu, actually we are opening a new center." Yeah, it's about 100 kilometers from here. It's a very nice place, very beautiful place, very, very prosperous. And also, people are very, very devout there. It's going to be the most successful center. So we are expanding. So we have to request you that you kindly please move to that site and continue your preaching process. You would think, "Oh my God, I have to uproot myself. Bags. Not now bags, you put into a huge truckload of stuff to take along with you." Then you can understand how much detachment you have and how much attachment you have. This is reality. So we have to follow in these principles of Krishna consciousness, which is teaching us to become detached. Whatever we have, we utilize in the service of the Supreme Lord. But we do not go out of our way to find things so that I can utilize that in the service of Krishna. But that means you are making such a great endeavor to get A, B, and C so that I can do my service properly. You see, for example, Rupa Goswami and Sanatana Goswami, they were great administrators in the government of West Bengal in those days. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, give it all up and go to Vrindavan. What did they do? Did they get a truckload of stuff and say, we have to take all this stuff to Vrindavan because we'll need these things in Vrindavan? No, they gave up everything. Even to the point that they discarded their opulent clothing and just took a piece of cloth which is covered over a dead body as their bottom garment. And they were living under a tree. They did not make any provisions. Because the Supreme Lord instructed, you go and do this business. Just go there. So they left. Now, if we are given a similar instruction, what would we do? We would make great arrangements. Now, Srila Prabhupada, he was instructed to go and preach to the Western world. Prabhupada didn't make great arrangements for anything except a trunk load of Bhagavatams. Because that is what he requires. He's going to give and distribute Bhagavatams to preach. He did not make any contact in America saying, I'm coming, so make arrangement to receive me and make arrangement to take care of my needs. But you and I, forget going to America. If we are going to go from Bombay to, say, another part of Maharashtra, where you're going to open a center, are you just going to go with your little bag of two sets of clothing? No, you're going to make arrangements with so many things. You're going to get a list of all the life members in that particular location and then ring them up, Prabhuji, I'm coming there, and keep this facility ready, keep that facility ready, and you want everything done. This is called attachments. But you just simply go in the spirit of whatever Krishna throws at you, that is what Krishna wants you to have. And if something doesn't come your way, that means Krishna doesn't want you to have it. But we make so much endeavors. So we go on our Krishna conscious practice with all these external things which we think we require for our spiritual progress. But really we don't need all these things. So we should try to understand that, you know, when Prabhupada is speaking this particular verse about being purified internally, this is what purification matters. And not necessarily we have to go all the way to Haridwar or Allahabad or Ganga Sagar or even to the Himalayas, Gangotri or Gomukh, to take the bath in the Ganges thinking, I'm going to get purified. You can get purified right here in Bombay. Why? Because you have the shelter of Radharas Bihari, you have the Harinam, what more you want? And Ganga is also so kind that we have this thing in our mind that Ganga is a river which is based in a particular location of India. But the transcendental waters from the spiritual world is coming down all the way onto Lord Shiva, to the Himalayan hills, and then it's going all the way down to the ocean. This Ganga water is going all the way and then is merging into the ocean. And all this water is merging into the ocean, and then by the effect of the sun, it is evaporated. And then it goes all over the world and it rains. So in effect, everywhere is Ganga water. It is your consciousness. If you see that, then it is purifying. And if you don't see that purification, then even if you go to Gaumukh with great austerities and take a holy dip there and think, I'm going to be there, you will come back as dirty, if not even more dirtier than before you left. It's the consciousness, is how you see. So we have to develop this consciousness that purification is everywhere. The shower of Lord's mercy is everywhere. Any part of the world you go, Krishna consciousness can flourish because the blessings of the Supreme Lord are showering everywhere. And in that spirit, we should accept our position and engage fully in the spirit of devotion. And day by day, we should increase. So, a little bit touch on Sri Advaita Acharya, because today he is his appearance day. So in the Chaitanya Charitamrit, Prabhupada is saying, Prabhupada is describing that anybody who hears about the glories of Sri Advaita Acharya becomes completely indebted, completely filled his heart with devotion. So, I'll just read this purport from Chaitanya Charitamrita, Adilya, chapter 6. This is the purport to text 12. I'll read the translation also. Being a resident of all auspicious attributes, Sri Advaita Acharya is all auspicious for the world. His characteristics, activities and name are always auspicious. Purport. Sri Advaita Prabhu, who is the incarnation of Mahavishnu, is an Acharya or a teacher. All his activities and all the other activities of Vishnu are auspicious. Anyone who can view all auspiciousness in the pastimes of Lord Vishnu also becomes auspicious simultaneously. Therefore, since Lord Vishnu is the fountainhead of auspiciousness, anyone who is attracted by devotional service of Lord Vishnu can render the greatest service to human society. Rejected persons of the material world who refuse to understand pure devotional service as the eternal function of the living entity and as actual liberation of the living being from conditioned life becomes bereft of all devotional service because of their poor fund of knowledge. In the teachings of Advaita Prabhu, there is no question of fruitive activities or impersonal liberation, bewildered by the spell of material energy. However, persons who could not understand that Advaita Prabhu is non-different from Vishnu wanted to follow him with their impersonal conception. The attempts of Advaita Prabhu to punish them is also auspicious. Lord Vishnu and his activities can bestow all good fortune, directly or indirectly. In other words, being favored by Lord Vishnu and being punished by Lord Vishnu are one and the same, because all the activities of Vishnu are absolute. According to some, Mangala was another name of Advaita Prabhu as a casual incarnation or Lord Vishnu's incarnation for a particular occasion. He is the supplier, agent or ingredient in the material nature. However, he is never to be considered material. All his activities are spiritual. Anyone who hears about the anyone who hears about and glorifies him becomes glorified himself. For such activities free one from all kinds of misfortune. One should not invest any material contamination or impersonalism in the Vishnu form. Everyone should try to understand the real identity of Lord Vishnu, for by such knowledge one can attain the highest perfection. So we can see that in this purport also Srila Prabhupada is saying that simply by glorifying Lord Advaita Acharya, one becomes glorified himself. Now, what better can you ask for? Normally, when you glorify someone, all the attributes are given to that person. Everybody is applauding that person. But nobody is applauding you for glorifying that person. But here, simply by glorifying the activities of Lord Advaita Acharya, you also become glorious. And what is that that makes you glorious? Not that people will come and glorify you or give some words of personal glorification. No. That glorification is that you will, your devotion will intensify more. And more your devotion intensifies, then you become glorious. You become glorious in whose eyes? Maybe not in the eyes of the world, but in the eyes of the Lord. Because the Lord is always eager to see His devotee. The Lord is not interested in seeing someone who has no devotion in their heart or has no business in glorification of the Lord. But the Lord is eager to see you. Why? Because you are His very dear devotee. And as mentioned in the scripture, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that I reside in the hearts of my devotees and my devotees reside in my heart. What better position you can have than that? Isn't that most glorious? To be in the heart of the Supreme Lord? But we would rather prefer 100 people coming and clapping saying, "Wow, you are a great person. You are such a magnanimous person. You are this, you are that." And so, now I have been glorified. So again, this is illusion. So here, as today is the appearance day of Lord Advaita Acharya, then I will share some of my thoughts about Lord Advaita Acharya. When he was in Mayapur, and he was looking at the state of the world, he became very painful in his heart. Because he saw that the living entities in the material world are suffering. They are bereft of all devotion. And the scriptures are mentioning to come to the platform of devotional service, one has to become a great austere person. One has to sacrifice many things and perform tremendous austerities. The people of Kali Yuga cannot do that. Even to fast for a day, it is a tremendous feat. Today, obviously, we are observing half day fast for the appearance day of Sri Advaita Acharya. But in the mind, we are thinking, it's okay, it's only half day fast. Come 1 o'clock, we're going to have a feast. So even that fasting is not a real fasting because we are already feasting. Anticipation on feasting is still feasting. So it is very difficult. So Advaita Acharya was thinking, I have to do something to free all these living entities. So he was worshipping his Shaligram. And how was he was worshipping? He was worshipping the Shaligram with the holy water of Ganga. As we heard the glories of Ganga. So he was offering the holy water of Ganga to his Shaligram and praying to the Lord. Himself is the Supreme Lord, Mahavishnu. But he is still praying for Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to come. Because the Supreme Lord, in his other incarnations, is asking for many things in return for devotional service. He doesn't grant devotional service easily. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, "Sarva dharmam parijata, mame kam shram vajja, aham tam sarva papevyo." So first of all, he says, "Sarva dharma." Now, sarva dharma doesn't mean other forms of religion. Dharma means your occupation. What is your occupation? We have many occupations. But real occupation is, of the living entity, is to serve the Supreme Lord. That is the only business we have. No other business. So he's saying, give up everything and come to your real occupation, your real dharma. And that is to worship me. And how are you going to worship me? Mame kam saram raja. Only my shelter, no other shelter. It's very difficult. He's putting so many conditions. So Advaita Acharya is thinking that so many conditions, how is it possible for these living entities to be free? They will never be recipient of the mercy of the Lord so that they can receive devotion. Because of course bhakti, devotion, is something that is very, very powerful. Nothing in this material world can capture Krishna. But devotion will capture Krishna. Huh? Just few months back we did the observation of Kartik Mas, and we are observing, remembering the pastime of Damodar Lila. And Lord Damodar agreed to be bound by the love of, by rope of love. Not by a rope made out of different material, but of love. And love means bhakti, devotion. So, Krishna can only be bounded by bhakti. So he's not going to give bhakti to anybody. Because if he just hands it out freely, then everybody will make Krishna dance the way they want him to dance. And it's not going to happen. Krishna is not going to bow down to anyone. But he gives devotion to one who is deserving. And Krishna gives devotion to that person because Krishna knows that this person, after being granted devotion, he will not misuse this position. He will not ask Krishna to become his servant. On the contrary, he will be praying to Krishna that now that my heart is filled with devotion, I want more and I want more. And more devotion I get, the more and more I want to become your servant. I want to serve you. I don't want to be served, but I want to serve you. So, it is not easy. Even the best of the ascetics who are performing austerities thousands of years, even they cannot be granted devotion. So what to speak of you and I, living in the midst of Kali Yuga, full of contamination, is not possible. So by Lord Advaita Acharya's mercy upon the living entities, he invoked the Supreme Lord to come in Navadvip Dham and inundate the whole world with Krishna Bhakti. And he came simply on the order of Sri Advaita Acharya. So because of Lord Advaita Acharya, today we are the recipient of Lord Gauranga Mahaprabhu's mercy, Lord Nityananda's mercy. Otherwise we would be in a very, very troublesome situation. Because to develop even a little attachment for Krishna, you have to give up something. And what is that something? It's material attachment. But Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says it doesn't matter. You may have thousands and thousands of attachments, that is okay. I will give you mercy. And I will allow you to chant the holy name of the Lord. So even though our hearts are contaminated, our minds are contaminated, still we can utter Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, with this tongue. Otherwise, to chant the holy name of the Lord, you have to be pure in heart. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, it is okay. Don't worry about purification right now. First you chant. And he allows us to chant the holy name. And the very power of chanting holy name, you become pure. Because the potency of the holy name is to purify the heart. But the secret here is that once we become purified by chanting the holy name of the Lord, we have to be very, very mindful that we do not fall into the trap of committing offenses. At every moment we should think, is my action committing any offense? Is my words committing any offense? Is my thought committing any offense? Because we may commit sometimes many, many offenses, sometimes knowingly or sometimes unknowingly. So we have to be very, very careful that every day we are chanting Hare Krishna, associating with the Vaishnavas, we have all the wonderful, best possible situation to be free from this material world. But if you are not mindful of the offenses, then you become the victim. As I said in the earlier, one step forward, two step backwards. And every time we go two step backwards, we keep going further and further away from our goal. So our goal is not to go backwards. You want to go forward. In other words, we should only have forward gear. The reverse gear, we must defunct it. Take it out from the... Because if you have it, then you might use it. You see? But if you don't have it, then you have no choice but to go forward. So we have to chop it off. Get rid of the reverse. In other words, we should only depend on Sri Guru and Sri Gauranga. Nothing else. Because that is way forward. If you depend on any other than Sri Guru and Gauranga, then you are using your reverse gear. And that means trouble. So we must always be careful that we go forward every moment, every step, every breath. Because every day, seconds are ticking away for at least this particular body. And if I cannot utilize this perfect situation in this body, then what hope is there going to be in the next? Because if you cannot utilize this perfection now, then even if you get perfection next time, you'll be in the same position. You're not going to go any forward. So we should not think that, okay, if I don't make it, at least the scriptures are telling us very clearly that whatever I have done will be preserved. I will not lose it. So I will continue from where I start off. But don't wait. Because to continue from where you left off doesn't mean instant continuation. Because in between you may have done many nonsense and many good things also. Pious deeds and impious deeds. So the result of pious and impious deeds is like a yo-yo. Going to heavenly planets, going to hellish planet. Up and down till you finish all your credits of pious and impious deeds. Then when the book balance is zero, then you continue from where you left off. So how many lifetimes is going to take for you to go up and down till you come back to zero? Then you continue from where you left off. Long, long time. Thousands of lifetimes maybe. Don't wait for that. This very lifetime, by the mercy of Srila Prabhupada, we have got a perfect opportunity to be freed from this bondage. Take it with that spirit and become perfect this very lifetime. And also, you know, the scriptures are giving us all the knowledge we require. By the mercy of Prabhupada, he has opened up all this secret knowledge in any language you speak. So there is no restriction. You cannot say, oh, it's in the Sanskrit language, I don't understand Sanskrit. Whatever language you speak, don't worry. There is arrangement for you to be, that you can understand. And then utilize these instructions to become perfect and move forward in spiritual life. So it's 9:15. I think I'll stop here because I was told to stop at 9:10. I don't want to go over time. So I thank you all very much for allowing me to speak today on this most auspicious day. So with one thought in mind, that please meditate on the mood of Sri Advaita Acharya today. Don't worry about the feasting. That is going to be there anyway. But the mood should be that Advaita Acharya Prabhu was thinking about delivering all the living entities of this material world. And therefore he invoked the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So we are in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Sankirtan movement. So we should be thinking in the same mood, what can I do today to relieve, if not the whole world, at least a few living entities, by speaking to them about Krishna, by giving them little prasadam to them, by giving them a book. This is our real business. And when you do these activities, then you will see that you will invoke the mercy of Sri Advaita Acharya, and today's glorious day will be filled with pure ecstasy. But if you just look for external things, then it is just waste of one another day. And that day, an opportunity to do some real service is lost. So we should take it that today is a special day. We should go out and try and give out at least one book to someone. And by receiving that one book, they will be blessed by Srila Prabhupada and Sri Advaita Acharya. And their blessings will also come back to you to bless you, because you are an instrument to freeing that living entity from his further bondage. So please take it in that spirit and try and engage as much as you can in this Sankirtan mission of Srila Prabhupada. You know, it is not just enough to sing transcendental book distribution ki jai. It is very easy to say that, but to go and do it is a real appreciation of transcendental book distribution. So please kindly distribute mercy as much as possible. This is the real spirit of understanding the mercy of Sri Advaita Acharya. So thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Okay, so if there is any questions or comments, feel free. So no comments, no questions. So I hope someone in Hindi.
Hare Krishna. Maharaj, he is asking that devotees should not use laptop, iPod and modern technologies. His question is that.
No, my point was that not the devotee should not use. Whatever facilities come your way, and if you can best use it for the service of the Supreme Lord and your own devotional progress, then it is fine. But if you make an over endeavor and go out of your way to acquire these facilities, then it is not required. But if suppose someone says, Prabhu, I have a spare laptop, I want to give it to you, then you accept that as a gift and say, okay, since I have received this laptop, now I will see if it is of any use to me and help me in my spiritual life. Then utilize it. But you find that, okay, I am a recipient of this laptop, but I don't really need it, then I should go and present it to some other person who would utilize it better for his devotional advancement. That is a real spirit. But if I get one laptop or MP3 player and I just put it in my locker and say, this is mine, but I don't utilize it for the purpose it is supposed to be, then what is the value of it? This is unnecessary attachment. Should be in the spirit of renunciation. But at the same time, you know, Prabhupada always said, whatever technology is there, whatever facilities are there, if you are expert enough to use it in the service of the Lord to furthering the mission's work, then by all means use it. It is not for our personal sense enjoyment, but it is for advancing our own spiritual life and enabling us to engage better in our Sankirtan movement. Okay. Alright, thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Grantara Srimad Bhagavatma Purana ki jai. The divine appearance of Sri Advaita Acharya Prabhu ki jai. Gaur Bhakta Vrind ki jai. Tai Gaur Premanande.